Looking at Paul's letter to Colossians, Paul's letters are one of those events that are a constant source of inspiration for Christians. He just cuts through all the stuff that gets in the road, and he has an ability just to say, look, this is it. This is actually what we need to be doing. He has an incredibly clear vision of the relationship between man and Jesus. And anything that gets in the road of that, he just obliterates quietly in these letters. As I've read through them and sort of look around, the idea of Paul being in prison, dictating these letters to some poor scribe who's frantically trying to follow his train of thought, there are moments when you realize, yeah, that's why Paul kind of circles round, because he's got this thought in his head and he wants to make sure it gets through. And as he's speaking it and talking it through, the clarity of that relationship, the core relationship between him and his living Lord is what comes through time and time again. So in the church in Colossae, it's a church that had been planted actually not by Paul, but by Epaphras, who was somebody who came and visited Paul when he was in Ephesus. Paul trained Epaphras. Epaphras went home to his town, a bustling, multicultural trade town in Colossae. It was part of, there was a group of three towns that worked together. Two went on to become cities. Colossae kind of stayed on the edge, but still, metropolitan city on a trade route, so therefore a busy place. And Epaphras set the church up, and as the church evolved, as the church grew, things began to go in different directions. And something in Epaphras' training told them, this is not right. So he heads off to find Paul. This time, finds him in Rome, in prison. But he goes back to Paul to say, right, I need your help. I need your help. Can you help this church cut through all the deadwood? Get back to the living relationship. And Paul does. And this is what this letter is doing. Now, I've described it as it's a finger snap. It's that moment where, you know, when somebody's in a wee daze and they're just thinking and they're drifting off, and you kind of go up to them and just go, yeah, come back. And to me, that's what this letter is. It's, or certainly this chapter, it's Paul clicking his metaphorical finger, saying, come on, this is what you need to be focusing on. Not that, this. So if you look at it as that, it's not necessarily an angry finger snap, but it is just a checking if things are going on. Because the church in Colossae had gone off into different paths, and I don't have the time to go through. I mean, it's probably a whole series in its own right, actually, to go through the process of what was Colossae up to. Several different ideas have evolved and come out as scholars have looked at what Paul was writing and then almost retrofitted that and say, well, what then is he trying to correct? But the church in Colossae had gone in different directions. They had taken a loss of focus on the divinity and on the completed work of Jesus. They weren't focusing on Jesus as the divine, the Son of God, who came as a sacrifice. He was there, nice man, who taught a lot of nice things, but they'd taken the divinity down a notch. And almost certainly as sort of compensatory to that, there was a rise in the teaching that the kingdom of God could be accessed by religious system. If you do this and you do this, then you get this. The minute you take away the divinity and the free gift of God, you end up having a sort of a 12-step process or a 5-step process. And that's what they were focusing on. It was a man-made religious system. Almost certainly through that was, and this is where I'm not going into much depth, the idea of Gnostic teachings, but the idea that there's a knowledge and it's only known to a few and you have to train yourself special. And it became very mystical. rather than just, Jesus is here. And there's where, you know, you can almost see Epaphras beginning to think, right, I have to get out, I have to go and get this sorted. And the last thing that the scholars reckon, or one of the last things that scholars reckon that the Colossians were doing, there was a worship of angels going on. And angels gets, in the text that I was reading, angels gets put into inverted commas. It's not necessarily angels in the sense of the things we stick on Christmas trees. It was angels in the sense of spirits. In modern parlance, this church had gone New Age. They had taken on board, yes, the Christian teachings. They had added a pile of Jewish religious systems and then brought in some stuff coming out of the Far East and the Orient, spun it round, and come out with something that seemed to work. They were living in a multicultural society. They were living in a busy city. They just they were trying to fit in. So Epaphras heads off, Paul, can you help? And Paul is then saying, right, okay, there are people, there are children of God who are not being able to see God clearly because of this stuff. So let's cut through it and get back to what is important. And in terms of our visiting communion this morning and our taking communion and taking part in communion this morning, Paul's cutting through all the hodgepodge is what we're wanting to hear. I've used three road signs. I don't know if that's becoming my obsession of roads and Kirkliston. I did, for the record, actually put in a Freedom of Information request to the Edinburgh Council. How many days, I asked them, how many days has the cross and the roads leading up to the cross been blocked by road works? I thought it was a simple question. The answer I got told me it's not. The answer I got was, oh, do you mean partially closed? Do you mean days that we had temporary traffic lights? Do you mean completely closed? Do you mean days when there was one lane open? Oh, and if you mean the days when Virgin were digging up the thing to put in broadband, we have no idea. So I'll stick with roadworks and with road signs. It's simpler and keep out of Edinburgh Council's way. The first four verses that in this chapter that we have here, you've been raised up with Christ, so think about things that are in heaven. That is where Christ is. He is sitting at God's right hand. Think about things that are in heaven. Don't think about things that are only on earth. You died, now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. When he appears again, you also will appear with him in heaven's glory. And I've put a road sign up that says, slow down, reduce speed. Where are our minds right now, at this very moment in time? What's going through our heads? Along with this, are we thinking about our friends, relatives, what the kids are doing, lunch with in-laws possibly? Are we thinking about the lunches in the oven, and we'll get it when we get home? Are we thinking about your pensions? Are you thinking you might need a new car, having had a week of snow? Maybe you're going to have to upgrade the car and get snow tires. Are we thinking about the possibility of getting back to school or work tomorrow? What are we thinking of right now? Because as we come to communion, we need to hold on to Paul's repetition. As an English teacher, it's one of the things we teach quite often. If an author is repeating something, it's for a reason. Think of things that are in heaven. Think of heavenly things. Now, it's not to say that we think of the heavenly things, as the old phrase goes, so much that we become no earthly use. But it is saying all of the stuff that's in our heads right now, we need to put aside. As we come to communion, we need to be thinking of the heavenly things. We need to be holding on to Christ's words. Why are we doing this? We're doing this to remember him. That's the heavenly thing here. We're remembering his sacrifice, walking up the hill with the cross on his back. We're remembering the blood that creates the forgiveness. We're remembering the living presence of resurrection. That's where we need to be as we come to communion. We need to slow down. Verses 5 to 7, we need to stop. So put to death anything that comes from sinful desires. Get rid of sexual sins and impure acts. Don't let your feelings get out of control. Remove from your life all evil desires. Stop always wanting more and more. You might as well be worshiping statues of gods. God's anger is going to come because of these things. That's the way you lived at one time in your life. As people, we're always after the latest thing, the latest gadget, the latest car, the latest kitchen device. We're always wanting something new. We see it with our boys. We've got Lego coming out of our ears, but it's a daily occurrence. Dad, can we go on Amazon and say, no? Or if they do, it's because you end up saying, well, you're not buying it. In fact, we've now limited it. It has to be a holiday. So they can buy it Christmas, they can buy it half-term, they can buy it Easter, they can buy it in the summer, spread this out. They always want another bit and another bit. And we are actually the same. We always want something else. We're never just content just to stop. As we come to communion, we need to stop. As we sit in communion, we are sitting at the feet of our Lord. And therefore, we lack nothing. He is the good shepherd, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. He provides for our every need. We are going to be nourished in our hearts and our spirits by the bread and the wine. We have no other needs. If we chase the stuff that Paul's discussing here, the evil desires, the impure acts, then we might as well be chasing a false god. We might as well be chasing a statue because there is no satisfaction. How do we know there's no satisfaction? Because once we've got it, we want something else. So it can't be satisfaction. But in relationship with the living God, we get that satisfaction. But we need to stop and accept it. We need to stop and accept that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And then we need to turn, flip around completely. But now here are the kinds of things you must also get rid of. You must get rid of anger, rage, hate, and lies. Let no dirty words come from your mouths. Don't lie to one another. You have gotten rid of your old way of life and its habits. You have started living a new life. Your knowledge of how that life should have the Creator's likeness is being made new. Through communion, we are being reminded of the offer of a new life, of complete forgiveness, of a fresh start. And Paul saying to the Colossians, it's not an instant thing. It's a process. And the more you draw close to God, the more you spend time in relationship with Him, the more that likeness will become. We're being given a new life, but we need to spend time in order to understand it. We need to turn in our act of communion. Turn to the cross. Turn to seek that forgiveness. Turn round and remember our role model. We need to remember the Jesus who is broken, the Jesus who is bleeding, and the Jesus who is risen, so that we cut through all this other stuff and get back to what is real. So we come to communion shaping our thoughts on a gospel that says there is forgiveness for sinners, which is all of us. A gospel which says that the kingdom has come now in living relationship with a living God, not with a stone statue. A gospel, there you go, doesn't quite work in the lighting, but a gospel which talks of peace And I once had the concept of shalom described to me in a way that stuck in my head, and because it fits to the cross, and that's where it came from in a particular sermon. That the shalom peace brings peace between God and man, and peace between men as well. That is the peace, that is the forgiveness, that is the new life that we are being offered as we come to the communion table and as we come to share that meal with our living, risen Lord. Can we pray together? Father God, we thank you that we can gather together openly and that we can gather around a simple table with simple food, knowing that it represents so much to us, that it represents a change in our lifestyle. That as we slow down, as we stop, and as we turn to the cross, that we can receive that forgiveness and start a new life. And we pray that you would speak to us through this in your name. Amen.